We hear again from the reading of Mark 10. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In the name of Jesus. How forgiven do you feel? How forgiven are your sins? The little sins, they seem easy enough to forgive. The big sins, though, are they forgiven? What about the deep-seated sin? The sin no one sees, the sin so deep that we don't even confront it ourselves. But this is why Jesus came, after all, to forgive sin. He came for no other reason. He came in the flesh as a baby in order to share life with us, be with us in this sinful world, but much more, to take our sin from us and onto himself. But forgiveness doesn't stand on its own. When Jesus forgives sin, it's all there, nothing left out. All that he accomplished on the cross, all that comes with his resurrection in the body, all that he is doing as he sits upon the throne, interceding to us to his Father, it's all there, given to you when he forgives your sin. The Catechism, when it's talking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Catechism puts it this way. These words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament of the altar, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. So forgiveness doesn't stand on its own. It is everything. When Jesus forgives your sin, by that forgiveness, he cleanses your conscience. In forgiving your sin and cleansing your conscience, he is also then reconciling you to his Father, because the only thing separating the sinner from the Father is sin, unforgiven. In forgiving your sin and cleansing your conscience and reconciling you to his Father, Jesus is bringing you into eternal life. He is breathing into you the Holy Spirit. He is creating in you the heart of faith. He is delivering you from sin, death, and the devil, and into everything of eternal life. With Jesus, everything is given, nothing left out. We might even say that when we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is really bad at math and division, because he always gives his gifts in fullness, in abundance, he says, without measure, leaving nothing out. He seems unable to divide things up, as if he would forgive you your sin but withhold eternal life from you until something else is done, as if he will give you grace but then tell you you still need to do more. With Jesus, it is all there. Everything. You belong to him, purchased by his blood, forgiven by his word, bearing his name, nothing left out. So a man running up to Jesus says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Mark 10, 17. The man is ready to start counting and figuring it out. "How many commandments are there?" Jesus says. "Well, 10. Everyone knows that. How many has he kept? The man says to Jesus, Teacher, all these commandments I have kept from my youth. 10 out of 10. That's good math. The man should be in good shape. But Jesus is not so good at counting. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. So Jesus goes after just the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Deuteronomy 6:5 spelled that out. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. With that word all, the counting's over. It's everything or nothing. So Jesus said to the man, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Mark 10:21. Well, apparently, there is one thing the man loves more than he loves the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his might. Loving something too much to give it up, to sacrifice it, this man is guilty of the first commandment. But that means, in the way of Jesus, he's guilty of all the commandments. We're not about counting here. So he goes away sad. When Jesus speaks the law, he leaves no escape. It's all or nothing. It's keep all 10 commandments or don't worry about keeping any. It's keep all 10 commandments not only in your actions, but in your intentions, your desires, your hidden thoughts, everything, nothing left out. When Jesus speaks the law, it is to accuse. It is to show us our sin and convict our consciences. And when Jesus does this, when we hear this law, no one is a half sinner. No one is a sinner, for that matter, on the road to improvement. No one is a sinner changing his life. All are sinners. Full sinners, complete, deep-seated sinners, sinners struggling to cover up the sin in the hope of not being detected. When Jesus speaks the law, it is sinners, all of us. Who can keep up with this? Who among us here or in the church anywhere else, who can run up to Jesus, the good teacher, and say, I have kept the law, all 10 commandments, both in my actions and in my heart, and I have loved nothing more than the Lord my God and my neighbor as myself. It is good to hear the harshness that Jesus speaks. It's not comfortable, but it is good. He is the good teacher. He doesn't speak to condemn. We picked up that word in the text. Jesus loved the man. It is a condemning word that Jesus speaks, accusing the sinner. But he doesn't speak it to do that. He wants no sinner condemned. How could he? He took the sin of all sinners upon himself and put it to death in his own body on the cross. Can we find the sinner that Jesus desires to condemn? If we do, then we have found Jesus lacking. Because we remember that John the Baptist identified him as the Lamb of God bearing the sin of the world. No sin left out. So Jesus took the sin, the full sin of every sinner. He wants no sinner to be condemned. 1 Timothy 2:4. So he speaks the accusing word, not because he desires the sinner condemned, but because he wants the sinner to finally see that the sinner has no way out, no way of keeping the law, no way of changing his life that will deliver him or her from the wrath of God. In seeing that, the sinner finally gives up the game of counting sins and figuring out who's the worst sinner. And then the sinner is able to look at Jesus and see the Savior. The one who doesn't count sins, but forgives them. The one who cleanses the conscience. The one who shed his blood to make you his own. How forgiven are your sins? as forgiven as the blood of Jesus makes them. And the blood of Jesus doesn't come up short. With the blood of Jesus, sins are fully forgiven, nothing left out, nothing left to be purged. Or John lied when he said he's the Lamb of God bearing the sin of the world. Forgiven, that's who you are. Forgiven by the new birth given you in baptism. Forgiven when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. Forgiven so that you are reconciled to the Father. Forgiven of not being even able to sacrifice what you should, but knowing that the sacrifice was given by him on the cross. Forgiven then so that you can speak this forgiveness and reconciliation to others, leaving no one in doubt, knowing that all forgiveness of sin is from Jesus. Forgiven when your Lord calls you to the body and blood for the forgiveness of your sin, for the purging of your conscience. And as we learn it in the Catechism, where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Nothing left out. Because when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is not good at division. In the name of Jesus, amen.